you have your Bibles, turn here, Romans chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. This is our fifth message in a series that we've entitled Israel's Land, God's Provision, which is a part of the thread. And if you're new to us today or relatively new, we are following a thread of about 40 key people, 40 key events, 40 key concepts that reveal to us the story of God. And so we continue today. As we turn today, let me just throw out a few names at you, and I'd like for you to very quickly, I'm going to be quick with this, so you're going to have to really be on top of it. But as I throw this name out or two, three or four, just quickly think about what first comes to your mind, okay? Donald Trump. Money, thank you. I didn't mean for you to speak out loud. That's kind of awkward this morning, but how many of you thought about the swoop, though, huh? Come on. All right, or money. So don't shout it out. Bill Clinton. Just think, okay. Edgar Allan Poe. Don't shout it out. We're not cooperating this morning. What's going on here? Bill Gates. Elizabeth Taylor. Not nine lives, but nine husbands. Let me know what I'm talking about here. No, seven or eight if you count Richard Burton twice, I guess. Jodie Foster. Whitney Houston. Nicki Minaj. Scary. Tom Brokaw. Tom Hanks. Tom Sawyer. Tom Jefferson. Well, Thomas. Michael Jordan. How many of you thought right then, I wish I had his money? Oh, for Central Assembly, that'd be great. Michael Jackson. Michael the Archangel. Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Maslow. Father Abraham. Henry Ford, Henry VIII, Henry Nouwen, Bob Hope, Bob the Tomato, had to throw in a veggie tail. How about Billy Graham? Warms your heart, doesn't it? Billy Carter, might have been a better president. Billy the Kid. All right, how about a few pairs? Andy Griffith and Barney Fife. Desi and Lucy. Now I'm really starting to date myself. Bonnie and Clyde. How about a classic? Barnes and Noble. All right, Beavis and... All right, let's just move on. We'll just leave it right there. Proverbs says, though, a good name is what? More desirable than great riches, than treasure. And you notice with each of those names, something immediately comes to mind. There's something that in the way they lived, and most likely it's in the quality and character of who they are as individuals comes to mind. Well, today we're looking at one of the greatest men of all, of course, as we look at the name and the man David. If you're talking Bible and you give the name David, there are all kinds of things that will erupt in our imaginations. King, shepherd, giant killer, songwriter, worshiper, finisher. David finished strong, one of the greatest kings, the greatest king in Israel's history, known to be one of the greatest warriors, the greatest songwriter Israel ever knew, probably one of the top two or three, if you look at all of Israeli history, to say who are the greatest leaders, the greatest personalities in Israel, David has to be among one of the top two or three. A man who probably had the most wonderful summary, if anything could be said of your life like this. He was a man after God's own heart. There's still a question that I came across years ago, and I actually, at that stage in my life and parenting, I remember taking it, laying it on top of the copier there in the office, cutting it out, putting it right there on my monitor screen, and I would encourage maybe you to do the very same, younger parents here today raising children. And if you knew the story of David and all that surrounded this quote by one of our wonderful pastors and leaders, Chuck Swindoll, he wrote the following. He said, to everyone else, David was king, but to Absalom, David was dad. Wonder how he would describe David if he, being dead, could speak. See, the truth is, like every one of us here today, though legendary, David was still a man, a very flawed man. He failed miserably. He sinned terribly. He watched things erode around him and unravel sadly. But still, we read, he served his generation in the will of God. that he was a man after God's own heart, that he shepherded Israel with integrity of heart. And obviously on a single Sunday morning, it'd be very hard for you and I to wrap our arms around a life like David. I, years and years ago, took over 20 weeks on Sunday nights, and we just went through the story of David because it is so rich. And those of you reading through the Bible with me this year, we enjoyed reading through the wonderful story of David. And I won't take time to summarize it all today, but there in your outline, I gave you what is merely the summary of him from beginning as king all the way through to his death in 2 Samuel and into the first two chapters of 1 Kings. And they're there for you, and we'll just, due to time, need to skip that in this early service. But they're merely headlines. And there's so much that surrounds the life of David. But in it we see that, yes, he was an amazing man, one of the greatest ever. But also what I love about David is we see he was human like you and like me today. And these, many of these things, as you glance down that summary, underscore the humanness of David. And if anything, like all the key characters that we've seen so far in Scripture, it should comfort you and I to know that God uses people like this. And no one could be here today to say, well, God could never use me. That is so untrue, because if God can use David, he can use any of us here this morning. So keeping with our focus on the thread, I'd like to look at three reasons why David is so very important to God's story. The first is that David is so special because of his relationship to Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the wonderful story of a girl by the name of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And again, it was during those terrible days of the judges, and Israel was going on a roller coaster and apostasy, and they would come back to God and then leave God back and forth, and we watched that cycle. But tucked in the midst of that cycle, in the time of the judges, there came the incredible story of Ruth the Moabitess, who committed herself to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and to Naomi's people, Israel, and to Naomi's God, Jehovah God. And in that short little story, the reason that we find it placed in Scripture has everything to do with today's message, because we read at the end of chapter 4 there that there was a baby born by the name of Obed. And Obed grew up to be a man, and then he had a baby boy named Jesse. And Jesse grew up to be a man, and then he had a baby boy by the name of David. And so Ruth's decision and commitment, coupled with God's grace and providence, brings us to the lineage of David, which in turn leads us to the lineage of Jesus Christ. If you look to the screen, or if you have your Bibles open, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, now we're in the New Testament. Now Jesus has gone back to heaven. Now Paul is giving what we call the charter of our faith, probably the most prominent, important book in the entire New Testament of the epistles. And Paul opens it with these words: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant, say it with me, of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, but who as to his human nature is a descendant of David, going back 1,000 years. 12 times in the New Testament, you will read that phrase, David, or rather Jesus, the son of David. It's how Matthew opens up his gospel. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. They're two blind men in chapter 9 of Matthew, sitting by the side of the road, and they hear the stir of the crowd. And what do they call out? But they cry out, Son of David, have mercy upon us. That's a millennium past. You go a few chapters forward, chapter 12, a demon-possessed man is blind and mute, and he's brought to Jesus. And as Jesus delivers him of the demon and heals his body, it says the people begin to turn around, and they ask themselves, could this be the son of David? Then you go a few more chapters later, a Canaanite woman, not even an Israelite. And Jesus kind of had a controversial moment there with his disciples over this woman. But this woman is a Canaanite, and yet she knows to bring her demon-possessed daughter to Jesus. And she calls to him and says by title, Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon my child. Why is this so prominent in the scriptures? Not only just Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, but Paul stresses it there in Romans chapter 1. But also, if you look to the screen, when he writes to Timothy, he's writing to one of his young ones that he's mentoring in ministry, a young pastor, and he says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Isn't that a strange summary of the gospel? Remember Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. This is my gospel. Now, as you look on, of course, Paul elaborated much more on the gospel than just that. We know the gospel has everything to do with what we just celebrated in communion this morning. And in no way would Paul ever bypass the cross. Matter of fact, he said it all hinges from the cross. He will glory in the cross. It's through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the virgin birth, the sinless life that Jesus offered for you and I. All of that is a part of the gospel. And yet when Paul writes to Timothy, he mentions the resurrection. And he mentions the lineage of Christ, that he is from a descendant of David. Well, if you want to, you could go all the way to the very last chapter in the Bible if you want to. Revelation 22, it's an interesting verse. Some of the last words of Jesus in the entire Bible. And Revelation is the wrap-up of all things. It's a consummation of everything. It's where we are reading now that Jesus has completed everything that he has to complete, and we are with him for all of eternity. And Jesus says these words, the close of the Bible, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Why is this so important? The main reason it is, and we'll get further to it in just a moment, is because you're looking at the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. When Jesus declares, I am the root and the offspring of David, he is saying, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11, 800 years before. Jesus says, I am fulfillment, where twice he references that one would come from the root of Jesse or the root of David. Twice it's mentioned there. The title is significant because of the thread that we are following. It has everything to do with everything we've covered so far, that as we follow the thread of God's story, as we follow through these key pieces, we could never leave out David, because David is mentioned all the way through to the very end of the book, as Jesus himself declares and reminds us he is from the seed, a descendant of David. He's saying that I'm fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy as well as Ezekiel 600 years earlier. That I'm fulfilling even Nathan the prophet when he spoke to David and said, David, this is what God is saying to you, that there will never ever be without someone upon the throne of David. It will last for all of eternity. 1,000 years before Jesus said those words in Revelation, it was spoken of in David's life, and Jesus is the fulfillment. It's an absolute key to our thread that Jesus is known to be the son of David. More on that in just a moment, but let's look at a second very important reason that David is worth us looking at. He's so special because of his legacy in Israel. Now, to some of you that are reading through the Bible with us and we enjoy the emails back and forth, you know, and there was a comment just this week, someone said, I can't wait to get out of the Kings. Well, it does get a little bit monotonous. And you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and it's understandable, name after name, but yet there's something we glean here, and especially around the name of David. Because as you read through later, we get past David, we get past Solomon, we get past Jeroboam, him, the next king in line. After that, suddenly you go through this litany of names of kings, but you keep seeing two names mentioned. You see David and you see Jeroboam. David and Jeroboam, David and Jeroboam. Why is that? Well, Jeroboam, his lifetime his life recorded in Scripture is over 1 Kings 11, 12, 13, and 14, and then he dies. And he was such an evil man that God told him that his rule would end in Israel. And he said to him, quote, you have done more evil than all who lived before you. That's a strong indictment upon a king of Israel. And then later we begin to watch the kings, and there's a pattern that emerges. And if you're reading through the Bible, it's things like this that I just thrive on. I love to note something like this. It was years ago that I, I recognize I keep reading the name Jeroboam, but he's been gone for centuries. And so we read this, Baasha did evil in the eyes of the Lord, walking in the ways of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he caused Israel to commit. And then we read Omri walked in the ways of Jeroboam and in his sin. Then good old Ahab. Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nabab, but he also married Jezebel. And how many of you know you never name your child Jezebel to this day? Could hear any man? I met one not long ago. That was strange, but let's move on. Jehoram clung to the sins of Jeroboam. Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. However, he did not turn away from the sons of Jeroboam. And it continues to Zimri and Jehoahaz and Jehoash and Ahaziah and Menahem. On and on it goes. Are you starting to get the picture? Generation after generation after generation were all marked because of the sin of that king way, way back at the early part of the kings of Israel. He left a spiritual legacy that the Bible records. Meanwhile, we read verses like this. Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. He, Hezekiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. And then we read in 1 Kings 15, he, meaning Asa, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his fathers had made. And then we read in 2 Kings 22, he, Josiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the left or to the right. We're talking generations here. We're talking generation after generation, king after king. But if you notice, those that were unrighteous, those that were wicked and evil, so many of them, it's the commentary, is that they did what their father Jeroboam had done. They did what that king way, way back there had done. And then you have those who are righteous, and they did what their father David had done. Let me stop and ask you a question today. If Jesus tarried and two or three generations come and go, what will be the spiritual legacy that will be left behind in your name? I reflected this week to my brother and my sister by email, kind of wrote them a heartfelt email because of some things and really because of part of this message. And I talked about our four or five generations, and we're not even sure beyond that how far back it goes, but of righteousness. And I just rejoice with my sister and my brother at how blessed we are. We can trace a thread going back. But see, every one of us here today, you are going to leave. If history continues, you will leave in your name to those who come behind you a spiritual legacy, whether good or bad. See, there was never a time in Israel like the time of David. There was never a moment in Israel's history under the kings where all of Israel was turning and worshiping God. Why was that? Because of David. There was never a moment in which we didn't see something that we'll note next week, but that we didn't see the worship of Jehovah God the way that we did in the life of David. And to think that it came just on the heels of that cycle of the judges, where it was up and it was down, where they would worship the Baals and the Asherahs, and then they would come back to Jehovah God. But when David landed on the throne, they worshiped Jehovah God. He left an amazing legacy. And so David is forever remembered, and Israel was forever changed. David is so special because of his third, his role in prophecy, and this is what begins to tie point number one through to the end of our message here in just a few minutes. If you are there, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2 and just hold for a moment. But when innocent little Mary had the angel come and startle her, remember, and she's fearful, as any woman would be, any young lady. And the angel says to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, could you imagine being Mary? And every Christmas season, sooner or later, we reflect on that. But he went on to say, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. He will give him the throne of David. He will give him an eternal kingdom. Tell me, do you think Gabriel would ever lie? The messenger angel from the throne of God. Do you believe that anything that Gabriel would leave God's throne and in however angels do it, in angel flight, arrive there to that young woman? Could you imagine anything that Gabriel would speak on behalf of God that would fall to the ground and not take place? Of course not. And Isaiah said it this way, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called what? The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. This is long after David. He will reign on David's throne. And he will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from that day on and time forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. How many believe if the zeal of God is behind something, it's going to happen? It's all about David. This child to be born. It helps us understand a little bit why little Zebedee's wife would come and say, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, would you let my one son be on your right and my other son to be on your left? It helps us understand why when he was walking and doing miracles and setting people free of demonic oppression and possession, everywhere that he went proclaiming the good news that sins could be forgiven, everywhere, all that Jesus did, why the disciples then would get over in a corner and they'd huddle up and they'd discuss who is the greatest in the kingdom and who's going to be closest to Jesus. It makes sense because he's going to rule and reign upon David's throne. They knew the scriptures. It helps us understand why after the resurrection they stood there with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and what's the question on their heart? But Lord, is it now? Is now the time that you are going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You think, what's up with these people? Well, they knew the Bible. They had read the prophets. They were waiting for this moment, and here he came. He was the Messiah. He affirmed to them he was the Messiah, but what they misunderstood is Isaiah 53, that he would be a suffering Messiah. And so they were ready to rule and reign. All of us would too. But follow me. Jesus said on that mountain, hey, wait a minute, guys. It's not for me to know the times and dates my Father has set by his own authority. But, many of you say it with me, but you will receive power, right, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And I'm sure at that moment, many of them started to, wait. Scratch their head. Come on, we've got David's throne coming here. We have the, you are it. You have now been raised from the dead. Jesus, what's going on here? They're ready to be at his right and his left in the kingdom. And you know what? They were. That's the beauty of it. They were. The kingdom was being established at that very moment. So Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait there for what you've heard me speak about, the promise of the Father. And what was that? But the beautiful Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit came. And Jesus spent 40 days talking to them prior to that very moment about what? About the kingdom. And so I can only surmise that in those days that they waited, those days that they were in that upper room, those days that they were obedient, saying, okay, we're to wait. I'm sure they prayed. I'm sure they might have fasted. I'm sure they waited upon the Lord in whatever capacity. But I bet there was discussion about this kingdom thing because he had just taught them for over a month about the kingdom. And he's going to rule and reign on David's throne. And so interesting enough, the very first sermon the church ever gave by Peter, if you have your Bibles open, look at it with me. This is how Peter speaks to them in Acts chapter 2. Everyone's filled with the Holy Spirit in that room, 120 people. People are mocking them, thinking they're drunk. Peter stands up and says, no, guys, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. The power of the Holy Spirit's come down like Joel prophesied. And then he says these words, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here in Jerusalem to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, let me read that again. This is Peter preaching. Let's start all over again. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear in all these crazy Pentecostals in that upper room, see. For David did not ascend to heaven. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Kyrios and Christos. The master, the ruler, and the Messiah, the anointed promised one. You notice here, Peter's not worried about a throne. He says he's on his throne. You notice here, Peter's not worried about the kingdom. He is saying that he is the king, and we are those heirs of that king. I believe Peter had understood what Jesus taught him over that month, and he was ready to go. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were ready to go forward with that kingdom, and finally things began to resonate in them, although they really looked forward to the day that he would come back again. But yet we read through the New Testament then, Paul and Peter and James and John, in all of their writings, one of the main emphases, as we'll look at in weeks to come, is that Jesus is coming back. They live with that expectation. It was part of their message. It was everywhere they went. If Jesus, he would return, he would sit upon David's throne, bringing peace upon the earth ultimately. They still awaited the kingdom to come, but it would come when Jesus came the second time. Can you say amen this morning? For Zechariah prophesied that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come. He would set foot upon the Mount of Olives, and that mount will split wide open. He will be coming as a ruling king, but he will bring peace upon the earth. And those that pierced him would mourn and grieve and say, look, we pierced the King of all kings. That second arrival of Jesus is spoken of all throughout the early first century. A man named Barnabas that you may remember, his letter, many believe, came even earlier than Jude and John in the Bible. And he writes about how for 1,000 years in the 13th chapter of Barnabas that Jesus is going to rule and reign in peace. And then came Clement in the early first century or latter first century. And then Papias in the second century. And Justin Martyr in the middle second century. And then Irenaeus and Tertullian and all the early church fathers, one of their greatest themes is that Jesus is coming back again and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That is the throne of David. It's prophecy. And they looked forward to Jesus coming back again. So what's the threat in me today? Well, David's critical to it. So let's end with this, if you will, with me. How can I not be thankful for David? With all of his blunders, with all of his sins, yet a wonderful man after God's own heart. How can we not be thankful for him? I see in him the lineage of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of all things to come. That alone right there is the main part of the thread, is that through David we see all the way through to the book of Revelation that Jesus is going to sit and rule and reign upon his throne. But also we add today this very important part. And his life reminds me that I will leave a spiritual legacy for generations to come. There's so much more to David. Oh, we could spend weeks on him. But I'm so thankful that he came and that God laid his hand upon him. Saul had been rejected as king, and it says that God went through a search in Israel and he wanted to find the right heart. And he found a little shepherd boy out there tending his father's sheep. No one would have dreamed he would be David. No one would dream that he would establish a throne in Israel, that literally the Messiah, Jesus himself, would one day be seated upon that throne. No one would have dreamed it in a million years. That's the marvel of God. That's what we looked at a couple weeks ago with Ruth. Who would have thought? A Moabitess. A woman not even a part of Israel, and yet she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is how God works. That's why for anyone here today, you say, I'm just little old insignificant me, but you're not to God. You never, never know what he wants to do through you. Don't look to the superstars. Turn off the Christian television. Just get with God and recognize God does amazing things through ordinary people like a little shepherd there outside of Bethlehem by the name of David. And in through him comes the lineage of Christ. And through him comes where if you talk about a good king, you're going to bring up David. And in him ultimately comes a throne in which Jesus is going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And I don't know about you, but the more this world is going today, I'm ready for him to come and rule and reign. How about you? And we need to welcome him in our hearts. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes this morning? David's a key part of the story of God. But I want you to know today, and it's a heart as I close, so are you. See, this whole thread today is about God's story, but how it applies to your life and my life. It's not an abstract, objective thing that's out there, has nothing really to do with you. No, it has everything to do with you. God wants to bring you into a story today. And you might be like a David, you might be like a Ruth. And you don't realize today, God wants to pull you right into his story. And he wants to write his story through you. And you may be here today, and you're writing your own story. And you're living your own life. And in just the couple minutes that we have left here in this early service, I would invite you today to join the story of God. To invite God to write his story, his chapters upon your life by just opening your heart to him. This is why Jesus came. It's why Jesus died. It's why Jesus was resurrected. It's so that you and I could have eternal life, but also that you could enter into the story of God today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking about, is there anyone here this morning that you would say, Jeff, I know, just like David, I know that I've sinned. I have missed the plan, the mark of God in my life, but listen, today's my day, and I want to ask God to forgive me, and I want to open my heart up and let God write his story in my life. If that's you, would you just put up your hand real quickly and put it down just so I can see it? Just put up your hand and say, that's me, Jeff. I want to let God write his story on my life, and it starts through Jesus, his son. Anyone here? I just wait a moment. Anyone, you put up that hand. Don't let me miss it. Don't let me miss it. Anyone here today at all? And I'll just pray with you. And this service will conclude. But what a great moment it is for you on Memorial Weekend. Anyone here, you put up that hand. I give you just a moment longer. Anyone. God's pulling on your heart. You sense him speaking to your life right now the way he did mine many years ago. Respond to him. Say yes to him today. Anyone at all. Anyone at all. See that hand. Bless you, sir. Anybody else? Give you just a moment longer. Oh, it's worth it. Let a decision be made today. Let a decision be made today. Anyone else? We're going to pray a prayer. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, thank you for one hand raised to you, God. Not raised to a church, but raised to you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you that he's the Son of David. That he came through David, but also will rule and reign upon that throne one day. Lord, we have to be ready for that moment. And so we pray a simple prayer with this one right now. There may be others. Would you just pray these words with me? It's not some magical little prayer. It's a simple prayer based on Scripture to receive Jesus and put your faith in him today. Would you pray with me? Just pray the simple words. Oh God, I believe in you. I may not have every answer, but I trust your Bible. I trust the story of Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I know I can't play games with you, God. I have to follow you or go on my own way. But today I make a choice. Please forgive me of my sins. Change me from the inside out. I put my faith in Jesus, that he died, was buried, raised again, and sits in heaven today. finished the work for me. I put my faith in him now. I turn from my sin. Please help me follow you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen today. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, just in front of you is this little card. And as we quickly close the service, I'd invite you to please, it's perforated, you keep part of it. The other part, would you just fill it out and go back to our connection booth right back here. Even if you're up in the lobby, would you come down and go right over here and just let them know, drop it off and say, today was a day that I received Jesus, the Son of David, into my heart. Amen. And they'll be glad to talk to you about it there. Let's stand together. I pray you'll have a blessed Memorial Day. Don't show up for church tonight or it'll be a really lonely service for you, okay? But enjoy family, enjoy friends, and let's remember those that sacrificed for us, all right? Have a great day and a great day tomorrow. Pray for families that will all come home safely that are away today. God bless you. Go with the Lord today. Have a great day.